to the tree of life, to stand before the throne of God, and be close to Him forever and ever. Sort of puts a little bit about following Jesus day by day in perspective, doesn't it? Your destination makes every step of the way a beautiful step. We thank You for being here tonight to have this opportunity to share with us the things that are spiritual in glorifying the God of heaven. Your life is very much like a letter that's being written to God. Every day you live life, and hopefully if you're a Christian, you're striving to live the life that God created you to live, to make that wonderful journey through this life to His eternal home. If we wrote a letter to God, and it was representative of our life, could we sign it "sincerely yours"? Think about those two words, "sincerely yours." Well, we probably sign letters like that all the time, or we used to when we write letters. I guess you don't sign an email like that much, but "sincerely yours." In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul prays for the Philippians. His desire for them is that you may approve the things that are excellent, and that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. The word translated "sincere" there in the Greek language has the literal connotation of something that's examined in the sunlight. I don't know about some of you who are getting a little older, but as far as I'm concerned, I can use a lot of light when I'm trying to look at something anymore. It just seems like, you know, this world is getting dimmer and dimmer, and I can't read the fine print, and I can't see what's going on in something. But if I can get it in some bright light, it usually helps a lot to clarify what it is that I'm looking at. And so God wants us to be the kind of people that when the bright light shines on us, we are what we otherwise appear to be. We are what we ought to be. The English word "sincere" comes from a compound word out of the Latin, and it literally meant "without wax." Sincera, I think, is how you say it. It literally means "without wax." And the idea is that in ancient times, craftsmen would make these little porcelain figures, and sometimes there might be little cracks in them and things. They might not turn out quite right. And so they'd cover the cracks up. They'd fill them in with wax. And then they would sell them as if they were, you know, unflawed. And obviously they had this wax in them that when the piece got hot, it would melt away, and you could see these awful flaws in this expensive piece of porcelain or pottery that had been pawned off on you. And so sellers of these little figurines and things like that in ancient times who spoke and wrote Latin would have little signs next to these figures when they were trying to sell their wares in the marketplaces. And the little signs would say, guess what? "Sincere, without wax." They're pure through and through. They're the real and genuine article. They're not cracked. They're not flawed. When we present ourselves to God, we want to present ourselves as genuine, through and through, unflawed. As we present our lives to Him, we want to write letters with our lives, so to speak, that show sincerity. That show, another word that's used in Scripture sometimes for this same concept is the word "blameless," used quite a bit in Scripture, actually. Doesn't mean you never committed a sin, but it has this idea of purity throughout. Has this idea of being solid. So when you write a letter and you sign the words "sincerely yours," you're in effect saying that whatever I've said in this letter is genuine. Whatever affections that I've expressed, they're real. I'm not going to melt away. I'm not going to run when you put the heat on this. I'm the same throughout. It's really a very powerful statement when you think about it. Are there any cracks in your character? Most of us recognize that we have cracks in our character from time to time. We try to mend those with the blood of Christ, not with wax. But the only way you're going to heal those cracks in your character is with the power that's afforded to us in the blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior, who can cleanse us of those sins and make us whole and right again in the sight of His Father. We're trying, as we sang in this song, to walk in the steps of the Savior. We're striving to be like Him, and ultimately and in the end, that's exactly what we want to be. We want to be just like Christ. We want to be able to be in His company for all eternity, and that means that we'll be like Him. So in time, as we struggle through this life, we should become more and more sincere, more and more like Him. And that's the mark of those who are really trying to follow His steps in this path. They will display as life goes on that they're not shams. They're not pretending to be something. They are through and through pure and true. Someone has said that it's the sincere person, the sincere vessel, the true vessel that God can use to His fullest potential. Someone else said sincerity makes us the very best person to be of more value than the most talented hypocrite. I want you to think about that. It doesn't matter how talented you are, what abilities you might have, what it might appear that you are on the outside. If you're a hypocrite, if you're not true through and through, you're not worth much to the Lord. And your life's not going to mean much in His kingdom. It's the sincere person, the person who is a person of character and solid. That's the person that God can use and will use in this life, even if He doesn't have the talents of some hypocrite. God's not concerned with your talents. He's got all the power in the world. He doesn't need, human talents. He needs us to be true to Him. And so if we are sincerely the Lord's, as we think about this tonight, that means we're going to put Him first above all else. There's several implications of being sincere, and that's what we want to talk about. If we're sincere, we put the Lord above all else. We put Him above every idol, everything that, others in the world might put as their gods in their hearts. Sincere people are truly and sincerely giving their lives to God. They're going to put God above all of those things. In Joshua 24 and verse 14, did you ever notice, and this is a very familiar passage to us, but it might have escaped us precisely what Joshua says here at one point. He says to the children of Israel, and he's challenging them to serve God. He says, therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity. The New King James Version says, serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river in Egypt, and serve the Lord. Serve Him really. Serve Him truly. Serve Him without crack or fracture or defect. Truly serve the Lord. And that means if you're going to do that, Israelites, you can't serve these gods that you served that were beyond the river. You can't serve the gods that you served in Egypt. You've got to put all of those away. Only God can have your allegiance and your service. And the same challenge is put on us, is it not, in passages like Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Oh, we live in a world that's so filled with covetousness. Our society, I've made this observation before, we've got a whole advertising industry that's built almost on the principle of covetousness, isn't it? Here's something that somebody else has, you need to have this too, and you need to covet what they've got, and you need to do whatever you can do to get it. It's kind of the mindset of our society, of our culture. And a lot of people buy into that. But for the Christian, for the person who's sincerely serving God, he recognizes that covetousness is idolatry. And that means that if you're going to be covetous, you can't sincerely serve God. If money is going to be your master, God's not going to be your master. It's exactly what Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 24. No man can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one, love the other, or he'll hold the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and men. Now notice he didn't say, it's not that you can't try. A lot of people try. You just can't do it. You cannot serve God and mammon. The things of this world, we need to understand, need to be not first in our lives. Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Put Him first. Make Him the one you're serving above all else. And all these other things, the things that you need, things of this world, they'll be added to you. And so, whether you're thinking about materialism and covetousness, which is idolatry, or the things of the world that you think you need, put God above all of that. Put God above even your family relationships. Matthew 10, 37. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. A sincere person is, that's what he's going to do. It's the physical family allegiances, while we're close and we love one another as family, and we ought to. Our relationship with God, if it's first, it's first. And the person who's aligned himself with God and who's pledged his life to God, that comes before, we made this point in a lesson not long ago, that comes before family. He who loves father or mother more than me, Jesus said, is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. A sincere person is going to put God above all else. A sincere person is going to maintain a clear conscience. In the book of 1 John, John says, you know, if our heart condemns us, God knows all things and is greater than our hearts. If you know you're cracked, if you know you're fractured, you're not pure in your character, if you know it, God knows it. If your conscience isn't right, if you recognize that you've got flaws, you've sinned against your own conscience, if you know that, you can rest assured God knows it. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12, Paul says something fairly interesting about his own life. He says, our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity. The Apostle Paul's an interesting man, isn't he? I read through his life as Saul of Tarsus and his conversion and coming to Christ and then the dedication that he had to that cause, to the cause of Christ. And you never in any of the story, although Paul was the chiefest of sinners and plainly wrong when he was persecuting the church, when he was Saul of Tarsus, you never get a sense that he's not sincere. He is 100% into whether it was the wrong ideas that he had when he was in Judaism or what he came to believe and pursue as a Christian. Paul said to the council in Acts chapter 23 and verse 1, looking earnestly at them, he said, men and brethren, I live in all good conscience to this day. In living in all good conscience, he did still some things that are wrong. But my point is, there was sincerity. He said, I always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and man. And if you don't have that, you can't say that, then you can't stand before God and say, I'm sincerely yours. You're not. You're not sincere. If we're sincere, we maintain that clear conscience. If we're sincere, our love is genuine, not fake, not put on. It's genuine and it demonstrates itself to be genuine. It'll do the things that love does as are enumerated in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the first 8 verses or so. Love comes, you see, from a sincere faith. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 5. The goal of the command, Paul says, is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Three things, Paul says, produce the kind of love he's talking about. A pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. And all three of those things are talking about what we're talking about tonight. Think about those phrases again. Pure heart, what are we talking about there? Somebody who's clean through and through. Good conscience, we just talked about that. No, he doesn't know of any cracks within himself, so to speak. And sincere faith. Those are the things that produce the love that Paul is commanding, and that's in the New International Version that I just read from. Those who are sincerely the Lord's then are going to love the Lord truly and love one another truly, not a put-on sort of thing, not a fake sort of thing. Ephesians 6:24, Paul writes, "Grace be with you and those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity." In sincerity. One thing to say, I love God, I love my neighbor, I love my brother, I love everybody at Eastside. But to sincerely demonstrate that if we tested that love, it'd be the kind of love where you would lay down your life for those individuals. You're willing to sacrifice whatever it takes for their well-being and for their eternal salvation. Peter writes about brotherly love in this way in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. He says, "Since you purified yourselves, your souls, in obeying the truth." And again, this idea of purity, there's nothing mixed up there. There's nothing impure in this. "You purified yourselves in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren. Love one another fervently with a pure heart." And you get all these words again, sincere and pure and purified. Clean through and through. That's the focus in these passages. Such a love is going to be, as I said, a genuine love. It's not pretended. It's not put on. It's not hypocritical. Paul writes these instructions in Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. He says, "Let love be without hypocrisy." You ever watch some sappy old love story of a movie, you know, kind of usually the ladies like to watch and the men don't care for. And you know, there'll be some romance that develops in the course of this program. And if the actors are good and the story is good, you know, I'll have to admit once in a while at the end, I have a little tear coming down my eye. You know, it's a very moving thing. And then I wake up and realize, that's a movie. Those people are pretending. That's not even real. It's not even real. But we can pretend. God wants it to be real. We're not acting. We're not acting in the way that we love one another. That's not the approach a lot of people take. There's a famous quote that goes something like this: "The key to success is sincerity. If you can fake that, you've got it made." And that's how people, a lot of people, deal with love. You know, if I can pretend well enough that I love you, then I've got it made. Despite the mind-numbing brutality of man known in history as Joseph Stalin. Stalin was loved by a lot of people in his country, the Soviet Union. His propaganda did its job well. A lot of Russians hailed him as their savior and their hero, including one young schoolgirl who at one point, when Stalin was in charge of everything, was chosen to pose for some photographs with him, sort of, again, to boost his popularity among the people and to present him as this loving, benevolent father, sort of head of state person. And so this little girl is, and she said, later wrote that she remembered she was just wide-eyed and so in admiration of him and what a privilege it was, you know, to sit on his lap and get these pictures taken and all that sort of thing. It was only later that she realized, even though she cherished that moment for many years, that she learned just after this that Stalin had her, was the one who was personally responsible for having her parents arrested and sent away to labor camps. All that apparent affection and care that he had for his people is all fake to a terrible degree. I hate to say this, but human beings are quite capable of that, aren't they? Let's look at our hearts tonight. Am I just pretending to love my brother? Or do I really care? Am I ready to do what it takes? Make any sacrifice to help my brother? That sincerity. Love is a genuine act. It doesn't just promise to act. It just doesn't promise in words. It expresses itself in doing. In 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 8, the apostle writes to the Corinthians, he said, I speak not by command, but I'm testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. And really what he's saying there is, I want to see how sincere your love is, and I'll be able to tell it. I'm testing the sincerity of your love. I can look at others and see how much they're giving and how much they truly love their brethren. And I'm going to watch and just see how much you truly love your brethren too. That's in essence what he's telling me. I can see, I can watch, and I can see by the way you behave. And then when we think about truly being God's, let's ask ourselves a couple of other questions. Are we open to learning new truths and testing old beliefs? That's part of being sincere as well, you know. Sincere person isn't someone who refuses to listen to anybody else, who's got his mind made up about everything already, who thinks, you know, he knows all of the truth and therefore doesn't need to investigate anything. Sincere person recognizes that there is truth to be learned, and that he may not have everything 100% correctly figured out in his mind. In Proverbs 8 and verse 13, he who answers a matter before he hears it, it's folly and shame to him. You ever gotten into a religious discussion with someone, and they start to respond to you before they hear what you're saying? And I have this experience quite a bit where their response, by the time they get finished, doesn't have anything to do with what I was going to say, but they won't listen to what I'm going to say or trying to say. That's not an attitude of wisdom. There are those, and Jesus dealt with them, that close their eyes and their ears and their hearts, and by doing so, they showed themselves to be insincere. They showed themselves to be hypocrites. Jesus says about them in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 15, that hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes they've closed, lest they should hear, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. I received an email from a lady not long ago, and I get preacher. I'm sure this is true of all preachers. We get strange emails. From time to time, and letters, from time to time. But I received an email from a lady not long ago, and, she was explaining her marital situation to me, and she wanted me to, you know, advise her from scripture about what she should do or not do. So she wrote, she's been married and divorced and remarried, and then she became a Christian, supposedly. And she had a 7-year-old son in this relationship. And so I took all the information that she gave and just found the scriptures that applied to her situation and shared those with her in a responding email. And then she responded back to me and basically said, don't send me any more emails. She didn't want sincerely, she didn't want the truth. She wanted validation for what she already believed. A lot of folks like that. Those to whom Stephen preached in Acts 7 were a lot like that, weren't they? Boy, when he got to the point about what they needed to change and what was wrong with their lives, they stopped their ears, cried with a loud voice, ran at him with one accord, and wound up killing him. In contrast to that, you have the noble and fair-minded people in Berea who who are more noble than those in Thessalonica, because it says in Acts 17:11 that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. You're listening to somebody preach from the word of God. You don't just accept it all as it is, but you don't just reject it all either. You examine it. You examine it. That's sincerity. That's nobility. That's fair-mindedness. Somebody with the attitude, well, I heard somebody say that before and I don't believe it. I didn't believe it then. I don't believe it now and I'm not even going to look into it. That's not sincerity. Connected with this, if we're sincere, we're going to be willing to change when we're wrong. Saul of Tarsus was thoroughly convinced that his religion was right and that Christianity was wrong. He writes to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 13. He says, "You've heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it, and I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries of my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my father." Paul was into Judaism whole hog, completely devoted, and as I said, sincerely devoted to it. But it was when he was confronted with the truth in such a powerful way, he was willing to change. You can be as sincere as can be. And conceivably, you can still be wrong. You realize that? But it's the point when you're sincere as you can be, and you're wrong, and you're confronted with the truth, and you refuse to examine it and change accordingly, that's when you become insincere. That's when you lose your sincerity. Right there. A lot of folks have lost it. Out of pride. Not being willing to admit that they're wrong. Or even consider that they might be wrong. There's a story of a frontier settlement out west. A little village was in the logging business. Lumber actually came through this little village going downstream on a river. A lot of lumber was, logs were sawed upstream, thrown in the river, and the stream comes through the town. And townspeople were doing pretty well. They wanted to build them a church building, and so they did that pretty easily. And then they, as they did in frontier days, they called them a preacher to come preach in the church building that they built. And this preacher comes, and he starts preaching, and everything seems to be going great. And one day he's down by the riverside, and he notices the logs coming down the river, and a lot of them have stamps on them where the people who actually own the logs who cut them, they're sending them down the river, but they're owned by certain people, and they'll get sold and the money paid to whoever owns them. But he noticed some people, in fact his own church members, pulling some of the logs out of the water and sawing the ends off where that stamp was and putting their own stamps on them. And so he was just distraught when he saw that. So he got up next Sunday morning and preached the lesson. Thou shalt not steal. And after the service was over that day, he goes out the back, and person after person comes out and says, "Great sermon, preacher. We really needed that. Really appreciate this sermon. Thank you for preaching that. Great sermon." So the next week he goes out, standing by the riverbank, and watches a bunch of his members do the same thing they were doing the week before, cutting off the ends of the logs, removing the stamp, taking the logs for themselves. So the next Sunday, he gets up and preaches a lesson. It was entitled, "Thou shalt not cut off the end of thy neighbor's log." And he was run out of town. There's no sincerity. No sincerity. Lastly, and again, these are kind of connected. If we're sincere, we're not going to twist the scriptures to suit ourselves or to justify ourselves. Such a tempting thing to do when we see the scriptures are saying something other than what we want them to say. Something that's going to condemn us. Something that's going to have to, we're going to have to change. Well, maybe that doesn't really mean what it says. Well, maybe I can find some way of looking at that or interpreting that or explaining that where the plain meaning of it isn't really what it means. Run into people like this all the time. Peter spoke of them in 2 Peter 3 and verse 16. Talking about Paul and his epistles, he says, speaking in them of these things in which some are hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction as they do the rest of Scripture. And the same Peter will write in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, lay aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy. Remember, that's kind of insincerity, right? Lay aside the hypocrisy and envy and all evil speaking, and as newborn babes, desire the, and most translations there say pure, and some say sincere, milk of the word. I'm pure, and what I want going in me spiritually, I want it to be pure. That's what he's describing. You lay aside hypocrisy, you're going to be pure, and what you're going to take within you, you're going to accept that which is pure. Our lives, friends and neighbors, are like a letter to God. And I trust that if your life would end even tonight, that you'd truly be able to sign that letter. Sincerely yours. You belong to God, and you're sincere about it. There's a passage we'll close with tonight. It's Psalm 139. 23 and 24. It's very challenging. I want you to listen carefully. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my anxiety, and see if there is any wicked way in you. Lead me in the way everlasting. You can be sure tonight God sees through and through. He knows what to do. And if you know tonight it's not sincere, he knows it too. Let's make our lives right so that we may be led in the way everlasting. Follow those footprints of Jesus to our eternal home. If you're ready to make such a commitment tonight, we ask you to come. Thank you.